Like to invite the kids up right now for a children's message. Come on up. So, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to use a word, and I'm going to see if you can answer what that word is. Free. What does it mean to be free?
Be safe.
Be safe? What? You get to run free. Yeah. You know what? Some people think that being free means they don't have to follow any rules. Don't have to follow the rules at school or at home or what God says. Jesus said it this way. He said it in what Mr. Dave just read. He said, everyone who sins is a slave and they're not free. So I need a volunteer who can help me show this. You. All right, we didn't practice this, so come up here, you. We're going to see how you do. All right, so you stand right here, Lakin. All right, so whenever you watch anything that you're not supposed to watch on TV, or maybe play a video game that you're not supposed to, when you do that, your eyes get tied up, and you're not free. Yeah, you're not free. Whenever you say something that you're not supposed to say, you use your mouth to say bad words or hurt somebody, then you're not free. You're tied up. And if you take your hands and you don't use them the right way, if you hit somebody or if you don't help somebody who needs your help, well, then your hands are tied up. And you're not free. And guess what? If you use your feet to walk into temptation and not walk away, or if you walk away from helping somebody, you're not free. You're tied up. Does it look like fun to go through life like this? No, I don't think so. That's not any fun at all. When Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave to sin, this is what he meant. We're tied up in sin and we're not free. But here's the good news. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free. Can you get yourself free? You can get yourself free, you think so? Well, I didn't tie these tight enough, did I? What happens if I tie them tight? Stop trying here. Yeah, it's not easy to get yourself free unless you're a little quick one like she is. No, you need Jesus to hold you, to help you, to make you free. And when you use your feet to help other people, to spread Jesus' love, then you're free. When you use your hands to help other people and give them a hug or put your arms around them when they need a hug, then you're not tied up anymore. You're free. When you use your mouth to say good things and encourage people, then you're not tied up. You're free. And when you use your eyes to look at the beautiful things that God has created, then you're not tied up. You're free. Jesus came so we could be free. And that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to be sin and trapped in sin. He wants us to be free. So you want to be free?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. Well, if you want to be free, all you need to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for you so you can be in heaven with him. Does that sound good?
Mm-hmm.
All right, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to say some words and you say them back. We're going to ask everybody to join in. All right? Dear Jesus,
thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross,
to forgive my sins
so that I'm not a slave. But I'm one of your free children.
Keep me close to you.
Every day, Jesus.
Every day, Jesus.
Amen. Come on up and let's have a piece of candy because you guys are great.
Candy.
Yeah, yeah. Can I take one? Want to take one?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Got one? You got one? Okay. There we go. Okay, it's okay. You can take one for Mommy and Daddy. There we go. You got. Okay. You got one for you. Works for me. So, I've been doing a lot of thinking this past week about the term home free. I mean, what does home free mean? Where does that term home free come from? I don't know if you're like me, but I assumed it came from baseball. That when you're on third base and you got home, either somebody hit you in or you got walked in or something like that, that means you were home and you're free. Or maybe you played hide and seek when you were a kid. And when you're playing that game, if you got to the home base before the person who was out looking for everybody was able to get to you, you tagged home base, you yelled free, and that meant you were home free. And then if you were able to hide and nobody could find you and you stayed out there, they finally gave up. And then what did they yell? Ollie, income free. Yeah, ollie, income free. Now, some people yell oxen free or ollie, oxen free. I have no idea where that came from. I don't know. Maybe they're from Minnesota. But, you know, home free can also mean it's all downhill from here. It means that the hard part's over and we're all good. Everything's going to be good. But what does it mean to be free? Webster says that being free, he says it's a liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of someone else. It's independence. It's a quality or a state of being exempt or released from something. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is what it means to be free. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this time. We give you thanks for a time that's set aside to study your word and see what it has to say to us. So I ask you to use this time. I ask you to use it to your glory, to reveal to us what you would have us learn. And I thank you for allowing me to be able to share that. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. About 300 years ago or so, people started coming to the United States. They started coming in boats. And they came to the Americas to find freedom. They wanted to do that because this was going to be their new home. And they wanted to be home and free. They'd been subject to many years of injustice and indignities by King George III over in England. And the colonists had had enough. The citizens of the colonies had tried at many different times to bring their concerns of the injustices that they were experiencing, their grievances, to the king, to this tyrant, this cruel, this oppressive person, only to have them left unheard and ignored, and sometimes they were even punished for even bringing up those concerns. And so on July 2nd in 1776, the Second Continental Congress adopted a resolution that prompted the writing of a document that would declare a split from England. And on July 4th in 1776, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 56 men from 15 separate states signed the document that we now know as the Declaration of Independence. The United States Declaration of Independence opens with these words: "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them into separation." It proclaimed freedom from a human tyrant and then stated, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And then the declaration ends with these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." In signing that, the men who signed it immediately became traitors of the crown of England, and our war for independence ensued. They, along with all others who wanted to stand up to this tyrant, laid down their lives, their fortunes, their homes, their honor, and the welfare of their families for the noble cause of freedom, a freedom that was ultimately bought with blood, their blood. And that was the freedom that we celebrated this past Thursday, this past 4th of July. A nation was born that day, the United States of America, one nation under God, free at last. Or were we? Are we? Freedom from King George III in England didn't really bring freedom, because there's a bondage that's unfathomably greater and much more cruel. There's no document that's been drafted or blood that has been shed by men that can set us free from this tyrant. This tyrant is found deep in the hearts of each and every one of us. This tyrant has a name, and the name is sin. It causes untold heartache in this life, and it causes eternal damnation in life to come. But thanks be to God, because there's an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And we could find what I would call the declaration of eternal independence in what we're going to look at this morning. We can find that there, and that has significantly greater impact and greater significance in our scripture package today. So if you take out your little doodad or your Bible or whatever you've got, we'll take a look at this for a second. To share again what Dave said, from John 8, 31 to 36, the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Catch that? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And this morning I want to look at this passage and see if we can come to terms with what it truly means to be free. If you begin first by looking at those first couple verses, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Early in this chapter, in verse 30, we're told that many had come to believe in him, indicating that there were those who had the beginning of belief, or at least the foundation of the beginning, who were inclined to believe that what Jesus was saying, that he was the Son of God, was really true. And here he's beginning by telling them what needs to happen to begin to build upon that belief, to continue in it, to what spiritual freedom truly was. And this is what it is. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the beginning of freedom. Now, that begins by what Dave said and what he read to us in Romans. Romans 3:23, it becomes with an understanding and a recognition that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, all are in need of a Savior. Because in John 3:18, we're told that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So that understanding means that we need to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, and to turn from our sinful ways. And when we do that, we follow Romans 10, where we're told, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Jesus was teaching. That's what he was sharing. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings. Other versions of the Bible say, if you abide in my word. you will really be my disciples. You see, because being a disciple means that if you truly believe in Jesus, you have a desire to follow him and to obey what he commands. There's no other way that you can be a disciple of Jesus. There's no other way that you can be called a follower of Jesus. It's what's called a conditional statement, an if-then statement. It's conditional. It has a hypothesis, the if, and it has a conclusion, then. If you believe, then you will. The things that we do, those things don't save us, but they give evidence of our belief and of our salvation. And that's why Jesus said, when you follow my teachings, you will indeed be my disciples. You can't say that you're a disciple of Jesus and then conform yourself to this world. It just doesn't work that way. If you hold to his teaching, if you welcome it, if you open your heart to it, if you live it consistently, if you're at home with it, if you live this, if you do all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, then and only then are you a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that a lot of what he was trying to teach them was going to fly in the face of what their teachers were trying to teach them. But he also knew that if they believed him and if they continued in his teachings, that they would know the truth, that he was indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And that truth would set them free. Free from the slavery of that tyrant sin. If you truly want to be free, it comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and following him and obeying his word. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ knows the truth, and God works his freedom in our lives through his truth. Because it's through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross on Calvary that we're able to break free from the bondage of sin and slavery. And we're able to find peace in him and rest and joy for our souls. In the U.S. Declaration of Independence, the declaration was for one people. In the Declaration of Eternal Independence, it's by one person, Jesus. God's word is truth, and the truth is this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And if you believe that truth, then you're free. So Jesus tells them the truth. He tells them the truth of how they can be free, and how do they respond? Well, if you want to see what slavery to sin really looks like and how far it can take people, just look at their answer. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Did they say, "Hey, that's tremendous. Tell me more about how I can be free by learning to trust in your word"? Nope, not these people. They responded, "We've never been slaves. We're good. We don't need this. We're okay." What an unbelievably ignorant statement to make. Many Jewish people at that time did have a strong sense of their own independence. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, writes of the followers of Judas in Galilee, who led a famous revolt against the Romans. He said this, "They have an inviolable attachment to liberty, and they say that God is to be their only ruler and Lord." We have never been slaves. This from the mouth of people who had been in bondage throughout their history. Under Egypt, in bondage under the Philistines, under Babylon, under Persia, under Syria, and ironically at this very time, under Rome. At that very moment, they were probably standing in the temple courts under the watchful eye of the Roman soldiers. But they weren't slaves. They had been willing to settle for what they perceived as freedom under their captors, because they seemed to get what they wanted, which was their desire to worship as they pleased. And that would all change in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. Here, Jesus is talking about a bondage that was much stronger and much more dangerous than any man or government. He was talking about sin. And what is his reply? Verse 34, Very truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. People today think we're free. After all, we live in the land of the free because of our Constitution, because of the style of our government. Slavery ended with the Civil War, didn't it? That couldn't be farther from the truth. Because there's another kind of slavery that's what much worse than social or economic slavery, and it's the slavery of sin. Sin is a slave master, and it's possible, even for people who think of themselves as free, to be enslaved in sin. And we're in deep bondage. The original word in Greek for slave is the word doulos. And in this case, doulos means bondservant, which isn't a person who was paid a certain amount of wages and then had a certain amount of freedom. Doulos in this context in Greek means slave. Every person born into this world is a slave to sin. Sin in this passage is in the verb tense that indicates habitual, continual action. It says is, not was. The person in habitual sin is a slave to sin. The participial, if I say it right, construction of this all, of someone who sins, is in the present tense, is. It means we continue to go on sinning. It doesn't mean there's a lapse and we do it once in a while. That's what being a slave to sin is. And how can we say this? Because of what we read in Mark 7, verses 21 to 23, says this about our hearts. For it is written out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. You catch that? Evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I know it's got me covered. And I would imagine it's got you covered too. It says all these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's this. It's our human heart that makes us slaves to sin, not people who are free. Being a citizen of such a great country as this doesn't make us free. Freedom's not free. It always has a cost. There have been many people who have given their lives in order that we might have social and economic and political and religious freedom. And we thank God for their sacrifice. But for the freedom that we as sinful people, that we need to have in order to be free, we need freedom from our sinfulness. And that's where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is the only answer. Jesus closes out this section that we're looking at this morning by explaining what it means to be truly free. If you look at verse 35, this is where you begin to see the gospel at work. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus uses the analogy of a slave to explain the position of a believer within the family of God who's in bondage. Now, the Jews were a very religious people, but they were bound in sin and danger of not entering into the family of God. You see, because a slave has no permanent place in the family. A slave can be dismissed or sold at any time. A slave cannot change his condition by himself. He can't convert himself or be converted by a fellow sinner. The liberator from that bondage has to come from outside enslaved humanity. A slave might enjoy the blessings of the master, but a slave will never get the inheritance. In eternal terms, unbelievers who are enslaved to sin will not enter the family of God and will not receive the inheritance. And that's what Jesus was trying to warn them of. In contrast, to servants who would not belong to the family, Jesus uses a play on words here. He says, but a son will belong forever. So note two things here. First one, the son of a family is always a member of the family. I am my father's son. I will always be part of his family. And here's the second one. Whenever you see a capital S on the word son, which most versions do, it's a reference to the Son of God. And if you're a member of that family of the Son of God, you will be a part of that family forever. Slavery to sin is the worst kind of slavery because there's no escape from oneself. A son must set us free. And the Son of God sets us free and brings us into the household, the family of God. And the foundation of freedom is found in Jesus Christ. If we're set free from slavery to sin, set free by the Son, set free by abiding Jesus' word and being his disciple, then we're free indeed. The point is this, quite clearly. Freedom doesn't consist of a word. You won't find true freedom in words, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in abiding in his word, and in being his disciple. That's the promise. That's the guarantee of freedom. Declaration of Independence of the United States of America could not guarantee freedom from England. It certainly expressed the desire and the hope and gave intent, but no guarantee. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Those who reside in the Son are free from sin, are free from bondage, and are free from hell. As we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. You become a child of God, and you will abide in the house of the Lord forever. The promise of that freedom has been guaranteed. You know, we started this a few minutes ago by talking about being home free, about what it means, its etymology, from baseball to hide and seek to it's all down here from here, downhill from here, everything's good. I think I like that last definition of home free the best. The hard part's over. We're all good from now on. Let me finish with this illustration. It's about a week ago that our family traveled over to Michigan to celebrate my mom and dad's 70th wedding anniversary. Dad's 95, mom's 90. Because on the previous Wednesday, July 26th, they were married 70 years. And so we were all set for a party and a celebration. Well, we had a different kind of celebration. See, because a couple months ago, my mom fell, cracked her hip, and in the course of treating her, they found out she had four blockages, 50, 55, 90, and 95. The 90 and 95 were on the back of the aorta of her heart. So they couldn't do open heart surgery. She's 90 years old. They decide they have to do some stent work and build special stents. So after I did worship here on June the 9th, I got in the car and drove to Michigan. Next morning, took mom to the hospital. She came through the surgery, which is extremely risky. Well. So Tuesday, I said to her, I got to get back. You know, my daughter's here. Brothers are going to stay. My sister's there. She says, fine, see you. She was talking Tuesday morning. Went home Wednesday. 3 or 4 days later, she calls the hospital, tells my sister to call the hospital because I don't feel right. So they took her back in. And for a week, they tried to figure out, is it her heart? Is it her lungs? Her heart? She got this cough. She can't get rid of it. Heart, lungs. And then last Tuesday, my brother David calls us and says, hey, they want to put mom on the intubation and respirator if this continues. How do you feel about that? Because it might be that she never comes out of it. And we all said, you know what? She fought to have the heart surgery and everything else. If this is what she wants to do, give her a shot, do it. We're going to all be there this weekend. And at the very least, if it keeps her going until this weekend, we could all be with her. Well, Wednesday, her 70th anniversary, my dad comes to the hospital with anniversary cards. And she is conversing with him back and forth about their anniversary and everything else. Thursday, the doctor walks in and goes, hey, look who's back. You know, hey, we're going to move you out of here to a rehab hospital because you're doing such good improvement. Friday says we're going to have to wait till Monday. There's not a room ready, but we're going to keep an eye on you just to make sure you're okay. Friday afternoon, she visits with a pastor wife and his friend with my dad. Love you guys. See you later. We get there Friday night, and she's exhausted. Now, she exhausted from a couple days before and everything? I don't know. We have no idea. But Mom, you got visitors. Mom, we're here. And she recognized Michael and said, hey, Michael, you know, it's good to see you. But she really couldn't talk much. Lene and I prayed with her Friday night, kissed her goodbye, said, we'll see you in the morning. Steph's coming. John's coming with the kids, everything else. Middle of the night, my brother calls and said, Mom took a turn for the worse. Don't know why, but they've intubated her and put her on a respirator. Okay. So Saturday, we sit with her all day long. She's non-responsive. And we waited for a doctor to come in because as brothers, there's five of us and a sister, we had to make the decision, you want to let her go or just, you know, we don't know what happened the last 24 hours, but something didn't go right. And the doctor said to us, could be this, could be this. I hit him with the question, if it was your mother, what would you do? Because I always ask my car mechanic, if this is your car, what would you do? And his answer is, who's driving, you or Linnea? Because he'll make it safe for her. The doctor looked at us and goes, if it was my mom, I'd give it a day or two. So I looked at my dad and said, how do you feel? Are you okay with that? He goes, he's the doctor. So he kissed her goodbye. Said, I'll see you in the morning. We stayed with her that night. About 11:30, decided we're going to go back to the hotel. Her numbers are staying fairly level. Climbed in bed. About 15 minutes later, my brother called, said, Mom has taken a turn. Hospital called me. I said, I'll go back. Linnea, she says we need to go back. So we did. We get back to the hospital, and the doctor looks at her. The nurse looks at us. She goes, I'm sorry. Her numbers came back up. Way to go, Mom. You know? So we watched with her for an hour, and I said, Linnea, I'm tired. I'm going to go to the lounge. And just if she's going to stay like this, I'm going to go to the lounge and get some sleep. Well, they said, I'm going to stay here and watch her. And she did for the next hour. And then she came in and woke me up. She goes, Paul, her heart rate has dropped. And I think this is the end. And so I said, well, let me go to the bathroom. I'll be right in. I walk in the room, and within 30 seconds, Linnea looks at me, and she goes, well, Mom's gone. She's in heaven. I'm looking, saying, no, she's still breathing. That's the respirator. I looked up, and the blue line is flat. So, okay, she went to sleep in Jesus. And so we had to call Dad. He had gone home thinking he'll see her next morning. So they went in, they woke my dad up, and they said, Dad, Mom fell asleep in Jesus. She's home. And my dad looked at my brother and sister who told him, and he said, thank the Lord, she's home free. That was his response. She's home free. And she's home free because Mom held on to Jesus' teachings. She's home free because she was a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. She's home free because she abided in God's word. She's home free because she knew that she belonged to the family of God, and she knew that because of her belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that she was going to be good forever. Home free. The hard part was over. It's all good from now on. How'd slaves get their freedom? It was extremely unusual for them to be able to purchase it on their own. It required someone to purchase them and then set them free. Freedom comes at a cost. Blood gets shed. And eternal freedom comes at a cost as well. And blood was shed, most certainly. It cost Jesus his life, but he willingly gave it for you and for me. So what does it mean to be home free? It's to free to be. Home free means that we're free from sin, that we're free from death, that we're free from the power of the devil. It's to know that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, so that I may be his own and live under him and his kingdom and serve him in eternal, everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This is most certainly true. When you know that, when you believe that, when you live that, when you hold on to that, then when your days on this earth come to an end and you're called home, you will be home free indeed and receive your declaration of eternal independence. Our God, our loving Father in heaven, wants us all one day to be home free. And to this, all God's people can say,
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift that you have given us, the gift of your life on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that comes with it, and your resurrection, the power over the grave. And we thank you for all that you have done for us so that we can be home free. Hold us close to you. Hold us in the palm of your hand and keep us until that day we see you face to face. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.